I want you this morning to use your imagination. I want you to imagine that you are on a backpacking trip in the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. And after about a day or so, you get completely disconnected from your group. And you find yourself completely alone in the Smoky Mountains. And so you walk and not really sure what direction you're going. And eventually, night comes. And so you decide that, look, there's nothing I can do in the dark. So you pitch your tent from your backpack and you get your sleeping bag out and you crawl inside. And then right in the middle of the night, say 3 o'clock in the morning, you feel something's moving inside of your sleeping bag, kind of on your stomach and chest. And you realize that it's probably a snake. And so you unzip the top of your bag and you take a look, but you really can't see anything. So you get your flashlight and you look in. Sure enough, you're right. That's a snake. And it's kind of colorful. It has wide bands of black and red with narrow band of yellow. Now, if you know anything at all about snakes, and for this sake, we'll say you kind of do, there's two possibilities here. It could be a king snake. And a king snake is just a constrictor, and he just went in there for the warmth of the night, and he's really no threat to you at all. It could be a coral snake. And a coral snake is highly poisonous. And if it bites you alone in the mountains by yourself, you're likely to die. Now, I've even used this illustration in the past, and there is a little rhyme that could help you in a situation like this. The rhyme goes that red on black, that is, if the red touches the black, deadly venom lack. Red on yellow, kill a fellow. Okay, so if you knew that, you would probably want to be thinking about that right about then. There's just a real little difference between a king snake and a coral snake, unless they bite you. And then a little difference is a big difference. Now, I know most of you, and so I know the kind of snake that's in your bag doesn't matter at all. You're going to go out of that bag like Harry Houdini. You know, you're just going to climb out of that bag, go running into the darkness, hit a few trees, and just keep on running, probably to daybreak. But let's say you do that. And now you're even more lost than before, but now you don't even have your tent or your bag or anything. And so you start wandering. You can find a little water, but you don't find any food. So you go for 2 days, 3 days, and you have no food at all, and you're starving. And then you go over a little knoll, and you come to a patch of mushrooms. Now you have to make a decision. Do you eat the mushroom? Now, 5% of mushrooms are edible. About 90% of mushrooms won't do you any good to eat at all. And then 5% of them are fatal. So what do? Now, they look just kind of like mushrooms. Now, with this, I'm not sure at all, because I looked it up online and tried to figure out how would you know the difference between a poisonous and an edible mushroom. And the best I could find out, it had something to do with the rib structure underneath the mushroom and how the design was and how many there were. But even that left me totally in the dark. Now, one expert that I found online did say this: for the average person, the best way to find out if a mushroom is poisonous is to serve them to your in-laws and see what happens. Then you know. But you don't have your in-laws. It's just a little thing, but it makes a really big difference. You see, most of you will never have a snake in your sleeping bag. And most of you will never find yourself in the middle of the Smoky Mountains starving to death. But each and every one of you have an eternal destiny. Each and every one of you. And the end game couldn't be more polarized. Heaven or hell. And when it comes down to the difference between the two tickets, the one that takes you to heaven and the one that takes you to hell, It might be just a very little thing, but that little thing will make an enormous difference. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, the first epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. Depending on a theory of exactly who his audience is, it's possible that he wrote this around AD 45. Paul is writing to people who are called, as you see on the title, Galatians. They're not Jews. They're not Greeks. They're not Romans. They're Galatians. They're a unique people group. You see, centuries before the time that Paul was writing, a horde of barbarians went from Asia all the way across Europe. When they settled in modern-day France, they were called Gauls. When they settled in England and Ireland, they were called Celts. They were a fierce people. The Roman Empire had enormous problems trying to deal with them militarily. But it turned out that many of them, especially those that lived in England, decided that they did not like the British climate. And they decided that they would migrate east again. And they settled into what we call modern Turkey, or Asia Minor. And that's where Paul, the Apostle Paul, finds them. It is his first missionary journey. And in that first journey, the Apostle Paul has a tremendous amount of success. Many of the Galatians come to Jesus Christ. The gospel was believed and embraced by them. But within 2 to 5 years, something went wrong. And what went wrong was there was a group of men who followed Paul. They were called Judaizers. And what they were is they were believers in Jesus Christ who were Jewish. But there was two things substantially unique about them. One is everywhere they went, they actually do everything they could to help you lose your confidence in the Apostle Paul. They discredited Paul on every account. They said he wasn't really an apostle, that he really wasn't ever around Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was alive, and he really didn't have very much authority. And secondly, they discredited his message, the gospel. They said to the Galatians that Paul taught you an improper gospel, that in order to get to heaven, what you needed to do was, yes, you needed to believe in Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. But you also had to embrace some aspects of Judaism. Circumcision, keeping the law in some fashion or some way. And because of that, the Apostle Paul finds this out. And when he does, he writes this letter. And I'm so glad he did. I don't think there is a more important book in the Bible than the book of Galatians. It's that important. If there is a book that you truly understand, it should be the book of Galatians. Merrill Tenney, the great Christian scholar, writes this: Christianity might have been just one more Jewish sect, and the thought of the Western world might have been entirely pagan had Galatians not been written. He says, Galatians embodies the germinal teaching of Christian freedom, which separated Christianity from Judaism, and which launched it upon a career of missionary conquest. It is the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation because its teaching of salvation by grace alone became the dominant theme of the preaching of the Reformers. Martin Luther, who wrote a magnificent commentary on the book of Galatians, says this: the epistle of Galatians is my epistle. He said, to it I am, as it were, in wedlock. He said, Galatians is my Catherine. That was the name of Luther's wife. When Luther found Galatians, he found Jesus Christ, and he found the grace of God, and he launched the Reformation. Many years later, in fact, in 1738, there was a young Englishman who was reading Luther's commentary on Galatians, and it changed his life forever, and his name was John Wesley. And so you get some idea of the impact of this book. It is important. It is extremely personal. It is intensely entertaining. And we're going to spend at least the next 5 or 6 weeks exploring its truths. Its value cannot be overestimated. To understand Galatians is to understand the heart of Christianity. To understand Galatians is to understand the fullness and the uniqueness of the grace of God. But there's another reason I'm doing this. I believe that many of you in your past, and maybe some of you even in your present, have been told by religious authorities that coral snakes are harmless, that poisonous mushrooms will not hurt you. They're wrong. And the book of Galatians will point it out. Paul was going to give a very powerful rebuttal. He sees it as a battle that must be won. And all I want to do today in the first 9 verses is simply show the first definitive steps that Paul takes. So let me read verses 1-5. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. A salutation, a long one for Paul. But there's a point to this, and it's this. Nobody should have more authority to us than the Apostle Paul. Let me say that again. Nobody should have more authority to us than the Apostle Paul. Notice he starts out talking about his ministry. Paul, an apostle. An apostle apostolos. It just means one who is sent with a commission. And so there are sort of small A apostles and large A apostles. Just like with disciples. Disciple was a learner. There were lots of disciples, and then there were the disciples. But in this case, Paul says, I am an apostle. And notice what he says. I am not sent from men. James, the Lord's brother, Peter, John, they did not send me. I am not sent from men. And then he says this, nor through the agency of man. Men didn't make me an apostle. They did not pick me. He says, in fact, he says, but through Jesus Christ, he says, and God the Father. What is he saying? We see there were many people, and by the way, who said and discredited Paul wasn't an apostle at all. An apostle was one who had to see Christ, the resurrected Christ, and have apostolic authority, and Paul said, that's me. Now, if you remember, if you read in the book of Acts, after they realized that Judas was not a viable candidate anymore, the disciples got together as apostles and said, we need a 12th apostle. And so what they decided was, let's cast lots and let it fall on someone. And they did, Matthias. Now, it's my conviction that Matthias is not an apostle. And he is not the 12th apostle. I believe the apostle Paul is the 12th apostle. Notice, it didn't come through the agency of man, men casting lots. It comes through the agency of Christ and God. And in fact, it's interesting, when you follow the historical tradition of all the apostles, it's kind of interesting to me anyway that Matthias is missing. Paul wants to make it clear that I have authority here. He says, notice, through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul wants to let them know right off the bat, my authority is not to be questioned. I am a full-blown apostle. And obviously, this is in the Word of God. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. His message, by the way, is extremely clear. Notice he says in verse 3, grace to you and peace. Paul loves that, grace and peace. And he loves it always in that order. I believe from Paul's point of view, you don't have peace until you've experienced grace. And so he says, grace and peace to you. He said, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives you a very sort of synopsis, sort of snapshot of the gospel. He said, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will, he says, of our God and Father. Notice, the gospel is here. Even if it's in seed form, the person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The price, the cross. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. The purpose, deliverance from the bondage of sin. The plan, it's God the Father's plan. He said, it's by the will of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And then in verse 5, we see the goal. To whom be the glory forevermore? The goal, the glory of God. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? For the glory of God. Why did Jesus Christ live a perfect life? For the glory of God. Why did he go to the cross? For the glory of God. Why was he raised from the dead? For the glory of God. Why did he ascend to heaven? For the glory of God. Why is the message of salvation by grace given to mankind? For the glory of God. Why are you and I saved? Because we put our trust in Jesus Christ. For the glory of God. You see, why am I going to heaven? For the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying. It's the goal. Nobody should have more authority to us than the Apostle Paul. No one in their world, and no one in our world, not me, not denominational leaders, not your brother-in-law, not anybody, should have more authority in your life when it comes to the salvation message and the grace of God than the Apostle Paul, who's writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. There's a second thing that he says, though. Nobody is more shocked by our spiritual naivety than the Apostle Paul was. Verse 6, he jumps right in. I am amazed. I am amazed. King James, marvel. NIV, astonished. But if you read this, that Greek word, it's an interesting word, thaumazo. And I actually believe the best interpretation I could come up with is bewildered. I am bewildered. I am shocked. I am astonished. Why? He says that you are so quickly deserting him. I am bewildered by that. How could you desert Jesus Christ? How could you be doing that? That word deserting is a military word. The idea of a military desertion. And there's something else about it. When he says deserting, that verb is reflexive. It's not passive. It's not like, I don't know what's happening, I'm just kind of drifting. It means I'm doing it voluntarily. He said, I am deserted. Why are you? I'm astonished by this. How can you be deserting? And it's only the beginning. I'm going to tell you something. For six chapters, Paul is spitting mad. And he's mad the whole way through because of what is at stake here. The Apostle Paul sees the problem here, and he sees what's at stake. In fact, in every epistle that he writes, even to the Corinthians, which are the worst local church in the New Testament by a mile, he says something nice about them. He doesn't say one nice thing to the Galatians. Not one. Because of the nature of what's going on there. Paul said, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. A different gospel. Paul says they're coming in here and they're giving you a different gospel. Now you might be thinking, well, were they trying to lead him into some kind of following pagan deities? Were they trying to do something, you know, really crazy or out? No, not at all. You know what the Judaizers said? We believe Jesus is the Messiah. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins. We believe all that. And now you need to believe that. Paul's right about that. But there's a couple other little things you need to do. Just little things. But you can believe in Jesus. You know what Paul called that? A different gospel. It is a different gospel. In fact, let me give you an example of it. Hold your place here and just turn to chapter 5 of Galatians. And you'll sort of get a little glimpse into it. Chapter 5. Paul writes, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation then to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Notice what he is saying here. What were the Judaizers saying? Well, look. You need to believe in Jesus. Everything that Paul said is true. But you also have to be circumcised. You see, the covenant with Abraham is sealed through circumcision. It is the mark of the Abrahamic covenant. And if you are going to get to heaven, if you are going to be saved people, you need to be circumcised. Now, believing in Jesus, that's fine. But you also need to be circumcised on top of that. And Paul calls that a different gospel. You see, all they are doing to him is what's been done to so many of us. They are saying it's Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, it's Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, there's just something you have to add to it. Just a little bit. Just add a little bit. And all that is somebody telling you that that is a king snake in your sleeping bag. But it's not. It's a coral snake, a completely different snake. And that snake can be deadly, and so can this gospel. Notice what he says. He goes in verse 7, which is really not another. He goes, look, I understand. The gospel means good news. Actually, it means best news. He goes, there's not really another good news. There's only one good news. There's only one best news. He said, but I'm just saying it's a different gospel. So he says, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you. Oh, I love that. There are some, he says, who are disturbing you. Now, when you see this, it's kind of an interesting word, this idea of being disturbed. It literally means to shake you like this. To sort of grab you by the shoulders and neck and shake you. He goes, I know what they're doing. They are disturbing you. They are doing this to you. And then he says this. He says, and they want, and here's where the truth of it comes, to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. That's what they're after. Jesus Christ plus circumcision, you're saved. Just Jesus Christ, you're lost. If you know anything about rudimentary mathematics, what would cross out of the equation? Jesus Christ. You are saved by circumcision. And through the last 2,000 years, the church has tried to do the same thing. Oh, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. You can't be saved. If you aren't put in water, you're not saved. Only people who are baptized in water are saved. Only people who take the sacraments are saved. Oh, you need to believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God, but you got to do this. And if you don't do this, you're not saved. You see, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to show up in church. You have to give a certain amount of money. You have to be religious. You've got to be a good guy. Got to be a good lady, whatever it is. It's always Christ plus something. Paul says that's a distortion of the gospel, a complete distortion. It is something else. It is a poison mushroom or a coral snake. It is not a king snake or an edible mushroom. It is something else, and it is dangerous. You see, Paul is saying this, grace can be destroyed, but it can't be modified. You can't modify the grace of God. Grace can be rejected, but it can't be changed. You can't make grace something else than what it is, the free gift of God that you can receive. You can't make it something else. And that's what they were trying to do. And on the surface, it looks kind of benign. I mean, come on, what's the harm? They just want them to be circumcised. Well, not only does Paul say that there's nobody that should have any more authority in your life than I do, and that nobody is more shocked by our spiritual naivety than Paul, but here's what else Paul says here. He says, nobody who distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ will escape the judgment of God. Nobody who distorts the gospel of Jesus Christ can escape the judgment of God. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, but even if we, what does he mean we? He means him. Paul says, if I ever preach to you another gospel than the one I preach to you, I'm included in this group. Then he says, or an angel from heaven. If Michael the archangel or Gabriel the proclaimer come and they tell you I have a message and it's different than the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians, he said they're included in this group. Now notice what he says. Even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. There is no stronger word in the New Testament. Anathema. accursed. That's what he says has happened. Dedicated to destruction. If anybody comes preaching any other gospel, they are to be accursed, according to the Apostle Paul. You see, his inference is clear. No title gives anyone license to preach another gospel. No tradition gives anybody a license to preach another gospel. Nobody has that authority. Nobody. That's what Paul was saying. You see, we come up so often and we say, but it's always been in our tradition. That's the way the church has always seen it. That's why Luther, this Catholic priest, when he read the Galatians, understood it finally. He got it. And that's why he came out and he said, sola fide, faith alone saves. That's it. Faith alone saves. And you know what the response was? We don't think so. Not at all. We say you must keep the sacraments. You must be a member of the church. That's what you must do. So what Luther's response? Sola scriptura. The scriptures alone have authority, not you. You don't have authority. The scriptures have authority. Sola fide, sola scriptura. You see, and the reason that that's so important is because of what's at stake, the eternal destiny of people. So Paul says, as strong in language as he could, if I do it, if an angel does it, he is to be accursed. Now, you might want to ask the question, well, what was the gospel that Paul preached? Well, let's hold your place here and let's look at a couple passages. First, let's go look at the content in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a few pages to your left. Now here, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you have received, in which you stand, by which you've been saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now here's the content. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ, or Christ, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He says, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he says, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. That's the content. He just said, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross and rising from the dead. But there's a dynamic to this as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, just a few pages to your right. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the context of this is he's reminding the Ephesians how they were saved. And he wants them to understand where they came from. So that's why in verse 1 it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We all were. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So he tells the Ephesians, you were dead. Everyone was spiritually dead. And then he says at the end of verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath. But in verse 4 he says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that great? He's made us alive. And then he says, let me explain how, the dynamic. By grace, you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in the kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then these two great verses. Actually, three. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works. No one can boast. And then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Is there a place for good works in our lives? Yes, post-salvation. After we are saved. There's a place for us to live for God. But before we are saved, absolutely not. Otherwise, we'd boast. Otherwise, we'd say we earned it. Remember earlier in Galatians, I said that it was all to the glory of God. Do you know why mankind has added little bits of work into salvation? You got to be baptized. You got to do the sacraments. You got to be a good guy. You got to show. You know why? For the glory. I earned it. I did it. You see what I've done? I've done this. God doesn't share glory. Not with anyone. You see, that idea of wanting some of God's glory is exactly why Lucifer fell. God doesn't share his glory. He's certainly not going to share it with us. Well, back to Galatians. Verse 9. Paul says, as we have said before, and I say it again now, if any man preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, you might want to say this, maybe Paul's using the word like in hyperbole. Maybe he just means, I don't like that guy. No. It's a very powerful word. In fact, turn with me now to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And Paul knows the definition of anathema. You see, Paul was criticized. Not only were they saying he wasn't really an apostle, but Judaizers said Paul wasn't really a good Jew. Paul really, to him, that's fighting words. Remember what Paul said? I'm Jewish. In fact, he infers that I'm the most Jewish man on this planet. He said, I was circumcised. You see, I am a circumcised Jew. Oh, by the way, and I also belong to the tribe of Benjamin, which is the best tribe to belong to. They are the first into battle. He said, but I'm not just a circumcised member of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I'm a Pharisee. He said, I was a Pharisee. That separates me from everybody else. And oh, by the way, when all the Pharisees got together, I wasn't just a Pharisee. I was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. You see, that was his whole point. Paul says, don't ever let anyone tell you I wasn't Jewish enough. I'm an extremely Jewish man, and here he reveals his heart for Israel and for the Jews. He says in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Romans, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. He said that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. The fact that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah breaks his heart. And Paul says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul said, I love the Jewish people so much that if they would turn as a nation to Jesus Christ, I would give up my eternal life. How many people would do that? It's one thing to give up your physical life, but how about your eternal life? Paul said, I would do that. I would become anathema. I would become accursed. So when Paul says, he has incredible anger in these words. I don't care if I say it. I don't care if an angel says it. I don't care if someone else comes preaching it. Anybody who tries to sell you a distorted gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. If I wanted to use terminology, and I mean this in the right way, in the context of our English and our slang, Paul would say, let them go to hell, because that's where they're going. You see, this is important to Paul. This isn't Paul saying, you know, everyone has an opinion. And I mean, we all have this on little nuances. Can't we all just get along? Paul isn't saying that at all. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it matters. That's why he said, no one should have more authority than I have when it comes to the gospel. And no one's more shocked than I am when I see how naive you are and how easy you're swayed. But understand, nobody who distorts the gospel is going to be able to escape the judgment of God. There's no wiggle room here. None. Paul realizes what's at stake. The eternal destiny of people. If you believe the gospel that Paul preached, you're saved. If you believe the gospel that the Judaizers preached, you're lost. That's the eternal destiny of people. That's important. Secondly, he believes it's the essence of the Christianity. It's the essence of our faith. It's the essence of grace. And there's something else. Paul realized that it diminishes the greatness of Jesus Christ. That's why he's so upset. You see, when you say, well, you need to believe in Jesus, but you get to do something, what are you doing? You're diminishing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did a lot of stuff, but not enough. I'm going to kick in now, and I'm going to do a little. That's diminishing Jesus Christ. Don't diminish Jesus Christ. You see, it's Jesus Christ. He's the one who came. He's the one who's lived. He's the one who died. He's the one who was raised. He's the one who ascended. He's the one who gets the credit. Not you and not me. Not our organization, not our denomination, not our history, not our tradition. Jesus Christ gets it. Paul understands what's at stake. If you have been exposed to Christ plus anything, let me tell you right from the Word of God, that is a different gospel. It is not the same. See, you can't judge other versions of the gospel based on the similarities. You can't. And I hear this all the time. Well, they believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believe that. Great. What else do they believe? Well, they believe that you have to do this to get saved. That's a different gospel. Listen, Lucifer, as I said, he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not a member of the gospel group. You see, that's a very different kind of thing. You can't do that. You can't change it. It'd be like this. You're in intensive care. Your life's hanging in the balance. And a doctor comes in and says, this is our only chance. He said, I'm going to give you an injection, and he's going to give you an injection of some medication. Now, you probably know that medication breaks down to some chemical formula. That's what it is. It's going to be some chemical formula. It's going to have hydrogen and oxygen and carbon, whatever it is. It's going to have molecules and atoms all through it. All right? And it's going to have a formula. So he gives it to you, and he says, oh, wait a minute. I forgot to tell you. This isn't exactly the same as the one that would save your life, but it's close. It's really close. There's just a couple of atoms, little things that are different, but it's close. It's almost the same. How'd you feel about that? How would you respond? In anger, I hope. Because when it comes to your life, close isn't good enough. When it comes to your eternal life, close is not good enough. You see, that's the point of the Apostle Paul. Anything else, any gospel, anything else, it's just like getting bit by a coral snake or eating a poison mushroom. Let's pray. Father, I fear that we live in a world that's so eclectic, so pluralistic, that we want to believe that every path will lead to your presence. And as wonderful a thought as that is, Father, we know it cannot be backed up in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father but through me. Jesus also told us, as broad is the way to destruction, and narrow is the gate that finds eternal life, and few are those who find it. Father, I pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are very careful when we share his good news, that we make it abundantly clear to those who hear his gospel that there isn't anything they can add to his finished work on the cross, but they can only receive the free gift of salvation by putting their trust in his person and his finished work on the cross. Father, I pray that if somebody comes out of a tradition by which they are telling them their whole lives that you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to do something else, may they be challenged by your word today to seek out the truth, to stop listening to the tradition and start listening to the word of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.